Well, good morning, church. How are you doing this morning? Okay, let's try that again. How are you doing this morning? Okay, good. You're alive. Good. Welcome to you online as well. Always good to have you with us. And today I'm excited to get to share with you out of God's word. I'm so, so excited. Well, that's one of the best parts about preaching a sermon to me is the time I get to spend studying the scriptures. And today is an extra special one as we're going to 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles with you, pull those out, open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I've always dreamed of preaching out of Timothy. And actually, I've always dreamed of preaching a series out of Timothy, and perhaps someday in the future that will be so. So this is just to whet your appetite, okay? This doesn't count as what I've always dreamed of doing. Just going to whet your appetite today out of 2 Timothy. And here's an encouraging thought that hit me this week. Is that the word of God wants to be preached. Kind of reminds me of when Gandalf says to Frodo that the ring wants to be found, but like in a cooler way, okay? The word of God wants to be preached, meaning that it's living and active. And Proverbs says that wisdom cries aloud in the streets, and the word of God is Holy Spirit-inspired wisdom, and it wants to be shared. It wants to be obeyed. It wants to be embodied. So when you open the scriptures and you read and you wrestle with it and you obey it, you put it into action in your life, you are embodying that word and carrying it into a world that desperately needs it. Amen? Amen. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy this morning. But before we get there, I want to share with you a little bit of a story, all right? So I officiate lots of weddings as part of my job, and I love doing that. It's such a joy. Let me tell you about a time I was involved in a wedding, but not like I usually am, the time where I was asked to be someone's best man. Yeah, no big deal. Best man material right here, okay? So I was asked to be best man, which really threw me off at first. I thought for sure they were going to ask me to officiate. Then they're like, would you like to be our best man? And I just kind of stared for a while like, yeah, that's amazing. Okay. And yes, so I agreed to be the best man at one of my dear friend's weddings. And it was awesome. What an honor. But can I also tell you how nerve-wracking that was? That was terrifying. First of all, I was put in charge of planning a fun event. That was scary. I'm like, I don't know how to, what do we do here? Do we blow something up? That sounds appropriate. What are we going to do? But then, I want to highlight one thing in particular that really was nerve-wracking to me. It was the day of the wedding. We're all dressed up, looking great, and my friend Max walks up to me, and he hands me two rings, and he says, hey, just hold on to these for the day, and, you know, give them back to us when the time comes. That sounds like a pretty easy task, right? Like, I've officiated weddings. Like, I know what it's like to be involved and responsible in a wedding ceremony. But suddenly, I'm looking at these two very small objects that cost a lot of money, and they've been given to me, and it's my job not to lose them? Like, how's that fair? Okay, so I can't tell you how many times that day, I put them in my suit pocket, how many times I just imagined the stitching in my suit just spontaneously coming undone, and the horror of, can I get the rings, please, which is usually my question to ask, but now it was going to be asked of me, and I would reach in, and I wouldn't have the rings. And then to make it worse, I remember the venue we were at. We were standing on a stage, and I looked down, and on the floor, just two steps down from where I was standing, there's this ominous grate that leads to a pit that I assume never ended. It just went on and on and on, and I'm standing there thinking, I have one job to do. Can I get the rings? Yeah, no problem. I take them out of my suit, and I go, whoops, and I just watch these two precious little pieces of metal, boom, into this never-ending pit. I'm telling you, it was nerve-wracking. But I'm pleased to report that I lived up to my name. The best man. I delivered. I got the rings to the couple. And then I'm like, I never want to do that again. Yeah, my wedding ring, it's made out of silicone, okay? So I have a nicer one in my office, but this is all I would trust to put on my finger. I'd lose it for sure. Okay, so why I share that story with you See, I was entrusted with something precious. And here's my question that I want to ask you this morning as well as myself. The question is this, church: what has God entrusted to you right now? What has God put in your care? And our central passage, we're going to be in 2 Timothy, but the central verses I want you to take from this is 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Now, this book was written to Timothy. That was his call. But I'd like to suggest that today, for all of us, for every Christian, all of us have been entrusted with something or some things, okay? Young and old, men and women, every one of us that has said yes to Jesus as Lord, we have been entrusted with something. So that's what we're going to unpack here this morning. Now, should we read the passage together? Yes? Okay, so if you're open to 2 Timothy chapter 1, so I just couldn't resist. We're going to read a larger portion of Scripture here together, okay? I refrained from reading all of 2 Timothy, and I just decided to read all of chapter 1 and a portion of chapter 2. Deal? But I think it's going to be worth it because this passage is rich. So I'm going to invite you to just relax for a second, take a deep breath. These aren't my words. These aren't just a person's words. This is the word of God. Jesus, as we read it, would it come to life for us? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that you may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we had done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought to life and immortality to light in the gospel. And this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame because I know whom I have believed and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesimus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ.
No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive his share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, and the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Just two more verses. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, would you breathe it to life today, fresh and new in our hearts, God, for your glory and our betterment. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Longer chunk of scripture today, but I wanted you to feel the heart, to sense the tone in which this book was written. And the title of today's sermon is this, Entrusted for Such a Time as This. And in part, the reason why I'm sharing that with you is because I'd like, first of all, to bless those that take notes. We all love to know what the title is. How many of you in trying to take down notes has ever gone like, what is the title of this sermon? And you're just thrown into complete disarray. Well, there's the title for you. But I also share this because this was actually a sermon that I began to prepare almost exactly 10 years ago. Now let me share with you the story. Back in 2014, I enrolled in my first year of School of Ministers, a discipleship program that was run here at Southland, directed by Pastor Chris Puhatch. And I remember coming into church on August of 2013 for my initial interview. And I read into that word, interview, and I thought that this was a pass-fail scenario. So I anxiously came in to meet with Pastor Chris, and I wore my best collared shirt, and I rehearsed all the reasons why I thought that I was a good candidate for SOM, and then I just prayed, God, please help me to make the cut. And I was relieved to discover that this interview was actually a lot more of just a meet and greet. I remember asking Puhatch, so did I get in? And he kind of laughed, in? You're already in, I just wanted to get to know you. To which I was a little bit annoyed, but that's no matter for right now, okay? And then at the end, near the end, he nonchalantly mentioned, just happened to mention, that at the end of the year, there's the grad speech. And my ears perked up. A speech? A chance to speak in front of people? That sounds amazing. So from that point forward, throughout the whole year, I had a desire to make a speech, and I don't even know if my other classmates knew that there was a speech. But to me, this was actually more of a stumbling block than an honorable desire, and I couldn't get the thought off my mind. You see, I was just an infant in the faith at that time, and whether I would admit it or not, I wanted to make that speech mostly for selfish reasons. Thereby, I would feel like I would succeed in school. I had walked away from the Lord for several years in high school till my early 20s, and I'd made a pretty big mess of my life, and I'd hurt a lot of people along the way. And then Jesus found me, and he took me in, and he changed my life. And it was sheer grace, totally undeserved. So in a sense, I viewed this speech as my chance to redeem myself. This was my chance to accomplish something instead of fail. This was my chance to gain respect and prove that I had something to offer. Plus, I've always loved public speaking, which statistically makes me a bit of a weirdo. But as the year went on, God began to open my eyes to the pride in my life, my desire for attention, my craving for respect, to do great things for the Lord. But most of all, my foolishness to overlook what God had already done and had already entrusted to me because I was too busy daydreaming of a big future task that he might have for me. So spoiler alert, I made the speech, but I want to share with you now how that came to be and the heart work that needed to happen And the best way I could think to do that is to just share with you a portion of that speech. Fair? You ready? So you're about to hear from Chris from 2014. So that's my disclaimer. If it sucks, take it up with him. All right. This is the speech that a portion of the speech that I wrote. Throughout the year, God showed me my need for him and that he had already entrusted me with much. God asked me this hard question. Would you still love me passionately if you worked at a lumberyard for the rest of your life? Are you willing to be faithful in your responsibility as a husband, as a father? These are things I have already entrusted to you. Answering yes to God in those questions was the first step in my heart renewal. And if I may, I'll make a comment on this. God does not need any of us here in this room tonight. He alone is God, and he is capable of doing what he wants. But the beauty is that God desires to use us, if only we would be willing to do things according to his plans. Saying yes to God about being faithful in the small things isn't a one-time decision for me. If you've read my journal, you would see that this is a daily choice. Choose to be faithful in the small things and don't demand the big things. Once God got a hold of my heart, he began to speak to me about those around me, and I welled up with emotion when I thought of encouraging others in the same way that God was encouraging me. The desire to make this speech remained, but I no longer needed it in order to feel a sense of accomplishment in the year. I left it on the back burner and committed to not bringing it up, and I prayed that God would continue to change my heart and the hearts of those around me. I desired to make an impact at home with my wife and two sons. I was compelled to share the gospel with strangers, and I also wanted to know the love of the Father for myself and not just hear about it in the lives of godly people. So on January 29th, 2014, God prompted me to write a simple prayer in my journal. Jesus, please give me favor to make the speech at the SOM grad. I desire to make an impact and speak on accountability to the class. And 2 days later, I had a dream. It was a very short, plain dream, and in my dream, a man came to me and said, read 1 and 2 Timothy. I remember waking up and writing it down. I knew that God was in it. I knew it was from God, but I was confused as to why the dream felt so easy. I wrote in my journal, Jesus, what are you up to? No answer, but now I see what he was up to. On March 21st, I had another meeting with Pastor Chris Puach, and this meeting was intended to be about me going through second year of SOM. And towards the end of the meeting, Pastor Chris Puach changed the topic and brought up something that he wasn't even intending on mentioning yet. He began to share with me that he had been praying into the SOM grad. Normally, the grad evening had two students presenting a speech, one first-year student and one second-year student. The Lord had spoken to him, asking him to have me alone make the speech. And as he shared this with me, my heart began to leap. The moment felt unreal. The year-long prayer adventure with Jesus was being answered right before my eyes. I couldn't keep a straight face with him as I shared that I had actually planned out the entire speech already, from 2 Timothy 1, 1 to 13 to 14. This experience forever changed me, not because I got to make the speech, but because I learned so much about Jesus and prayer through it. My prayer was answered all right. But I was an entirely new person when I received what I asked for. End quote. When I made that speech, I had no idea how God would, if God would, when God would use me moving forward. I had no idea if God would put me into full-time vocational ministry, although I really hoped and prayed that he would. And when I gave that speech, I was working at a lumber yard, a job that I came to love. And soon after graduating from SOM, I went into construction, working alongside of one of my best friends, Mr. Landon Friesen. That was an absolute riot. I had no idea what the Lord had in store for me beyond that. And so why do I share that with you? Because really that's all of us in a sense. We don't know what the future holds, yet we've been entrusted. You've been entrusted with something right now. So the question remains, what has God entrusted to you right now? And maybe a follow-up question, Are you prone to overlooking that? Are you busy daydreaming of a future time where the Lord is going to give you an assignment instead of being faithful with what he has already entrusted to you right now? So, let's give a little bit of context for 2 Timothy. We're going to come back to that question at the end. Context for 2 Timothy, okay? Very quickly, we'll breeze through this, but it's important that we know, who is this letter written by? Who is it written to? What's the heart and the tone of it? So, who is this letter written by? Well, that's obvious. It was the Apostle Paul. It's in the opening line. It's from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, to whom did Paul write this letter? It's to Timothy, whom he addresses as his dear son. Timothy was a young pastor that had been stationed in Ephesus by Paul, and told to stay there and build up the church. Paul had personally discipled and trained up this young man. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, it says, to Timothy, my dear son, or if you flip a few pages prior, you'll see in 1 Timothy, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. And when and where was this letter written? Well, this letter was written approximately 67 AD, shortly before Paul was put to death. 2 Timothy, fun fact, was likely the last letter that Paul wrote, which was written from prison or in captivity of some kind. And I envision Paul at this point in his life as a weathered saint, bearing the marks of Christ on his body and longing to depart and go and be with Jesus, but using all of the remaining time and strength and energy that he has to pass on everything that he's learned and everything about the mission that God has given him to Timothy. He also wrote a letter to Titus, much the same. But you can see this in 2 Timothy 1:8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Or again, he says in 2 verse 9, I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. So this is what's going on in Paul's life. This is the context of the book as we read it. And then in chapter 4, 6 to 7, this is beautiful. Some of the parting last words from the great Apostle Paul. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Wouldn't you like those to be your last words? I fought well, I finished the race. Amazing. And notice that Paul isn't filled with fear. He's not worrying. He's not doubtful. He's not angry or jaded. See, what I love about this letter is, think of it as parting words from a spiritual father, a mentor, written to his dear son in the faith. These words are personal and they're powerful. These words would have carried weight with them because of the relationship that Paul had to Timothy, and the example that Paul had left for Timothy. These words are affectionate. These words are encouraging. So let's begin to unpack this passage together. And the first thing I want to draw our attention to is one particular word. You probably guessed it already because it's in the message title. But let's look at that word entrusted. Paul says that word entrusted three times in 2 Timothy 1 and 2. As well as in 1 Timothy, he bookends that book, first by in chapter 1 telling Timothy that he was entrusted with the gospel, and then at the end of 1 Timothy saying to Timothy, you've been entrusted with the gospel. So Paul uses this language a lot with his young protege, Timothy, the word entrusted. So the question is, entrusted with what? What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. So from a bird's eye view, if you looked at this passage, bird's eye view, you could summarize it like this. From me, entrusted to you. There is a handoff. There is a transmission happening here. From me, as in Paul, to you. That's the real, that's the good indication of what is being talked about here. It's the handing off of one thing from someone to another. Definition of entrusted, taken from Blue Letter Bible, an app I often use when I'm studying the word in my devotions, as well as prepping sermons. It's wonderful. Definition of entrusted, a deposit, a trust, or a thing consigned to one's faithful keeping. Okay? Or number two, it's used often in the Bible of the correct knowledge and pure doctrine of the gospel to be held firmly and faithfully and to be conscientiously delivered to others. Sounds pretty sophisticated, hey? I didn't write that. Okay, but that is the definition of entrusted. From me to you, care for it, guard it. And recall the story of me as the best man in my friend's wedding. I was entrusted with the rings. They were a deposit put in my care for faithful keeping. It was my responsibility to keep them safe, to know where they were, to not drop them down an endless hole, as well as to deliver them at the right time. So transmission in this instance could be viewed as from the craftsman, the one who makes the ring, to the carrier, who is this helpless guy, to the couple. It's being transmitted, passed along the line. So, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, I have put something in your care which I also received, and it requires faithful keeping. You have been entrusted with it, and you must guard it, and you must share it. What was Timothy entrusted with? Well, I'd like to suggest that there are a few layers to this. We're going to unpack them, but the most obvious answer to what Timothy was entrusted with is this. Timothy has been entrusted with the gospel, and so have we. But there's a few layers in this passage, so let's unpack that a little bit. Layer number one, Timothy was entrusted with sound teaching. With sound teaching, or the word you could use there is doctrine. This is the what of what he's been entrusted with. He's been entrusted with the sound teaching and doctrine of the gospel. Now, just a quick note here. In this message, I'm not going to break down what sound doctrine is. Well, I hope that in what I'm communicating it's sound. But my point is not to break that down. What is the sound doctrine? Just to make the point that that is a central thing that we have been entrusted with, is to carry, to steward well the sound teaching that has been delivered to us. And if you're interested in learning more about sound doctrine, I went back and I looked because a sermon came to mind, one that Pastor Ray delivered called The Elementary Truths. So if you want to write this down, he delivered that on January 29th, 2023. If you're interested in more of a what is that sound doctrine, you could go and reference that. Or of course, we're in the Grand Story sermon series. That's a lot of sound doctrine, learning to view scripture as a whole that Pastor Stefan has been bringing us through. So we talk about that lots. My point today is just to say we've been entrusted with it. Make sense? All right, so let's break that down. Where do we see that in the passage? Now, notice the words Paul uses. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, question. What is this? Anybody recognize this? Yeah. Thank you, Duplo. Little shout out to Duplo, only the coolest kids' toy around, next to Lego, of course. That's Duplo when you graduate to the big boy stuff. So, Duplo, these are kids' blocks that we use, okay? Now, front row, this is my first object lesson, by the way. Please pray that it doesn't totally fall apart on me. Hannah, this is coming to you. Catch it, all right? Oh, Hannah! All right, now, thank you very much. Front row, I need your help. I need you to pass it along here, all the way along, and when it gets to my friend Hector here, Hector, I just need you to bring it back up to me. Can you do that? So I've entrusted that to you, front row. Whatever you do, don't screw that up. Okay, very good. Now, it's interesting about patterns, isn't it? Patterns repeat themselves. Now, in this case, we've got green, yellow, and red. I went with the Jamaican flag colors. No, I don't know why, but okay, let's give it up for front row and for Hector. Wow. Okay. So what I passed on to you, Hannah, passed along this whole front row, came back to me. I entrusted this pattern to you. Now, our call as believers is to be Bereans, which means don't just take my word for it when I come up here and I say something about the Bible or Jesus or belief. Our job, all of our jobs, is to be faithful in going back to the source itself. Here is the pattern that I handed to you. Now, let's compare it to the pattern that I have. And look at that, it's the same. How's that for an object illustration? Oh, guys, I was sweating about that. Here's the thing about patterns, though. They're repetitious, and we live in a world that is obsessed with the new. Give me something new, give me something edgy that I've never heard before. Now, I am all for the Word of God being preached in creative ways, but we have to stay faithful to the pattern of sound teaching. And it doesn't matter if that offends our modern sensibility. It doesn't matter if we come to church and we go, he's talking about Jesus again, like I can't even with this guy. Like, let's talk about something new. No. It's a pattern of sound teaching, meaning it's supposed to be repetitious. I want to show you this from a few other passages. First, you might be going, well, this is written to Timothy. That's the job of a pastor, is to guard the pattern and make sure that it's all good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is also the Apostle Paul speaking. Now, brothers and sisters, as in he's writing to a church, all of us, I want to remind you, notice he's not, his goal isn't to teach them something new. He said, you've heard this all before, but let me remind you one more time of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. So it's kind of a big deal. Kind of a big deal that we stand our ground on the truth. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Now listen to this. What I received, I passed on to you. Meaning Paul isn't saying, I made this up. This is, guys, I had a brilliant idea. I'm gonna do a podcast now and I made it up. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying what I received from who? Directly from God. What he received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. This is a calling to all believers to guard the pattern of sound teaching. And we go right back to the source. We often try to get so creative that we forget the most basic thing, go back to the source. What does the Bible say? Have you studied it? This is our first and foremost instruction manual for life. The lens through which we view the world is this book. And may these words that Paul says never become boring to us. I pass on to you what I received as first importance. That Jesus died, that he was risen from the dead. These are the fundamental truths of our faith, and we need to hold on to them. And quickly, I won't spend too much more time here, but again, we've been entrusted with sound teaching. Notice that this wasn't just a Paul thing. Peter says almost the exact same thing. 2 Peter 1. 12 to 15. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body, because I know that I will soon be put aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Every effort that they remember the pattern of sound teaching, that which was handed down to us faithfully, revealed from God to us, and to be stewarded well. So, isn't it interesting, by the way, that Peter and Paul, both in their second letters, are saying almost exactly the same thing? Think of these as their last words, deathbed-type words. They're not trying to come up with something new or flashy or draw attention to themselves. What they're trying to do is instill, you need to steward. You've been entrusted with the pattern of sound teaching. So cling to it. So that's number one. That's the what. We've been entrusted with sound teaching. Layer number two, we've been entrusted with the testimony of Jesus. Now, this is the why. Doctrine is the what. This is now the why. Why does this matter? And look at what Paul uses as an example for Timothy. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as his prisoner. Join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He saved us and he called us to a holy life. Now, just to be clear here, right from the onset, there's going to be specific calling. Timothy had a specific calling to be a pastor in Ephesus. That's very important as you're reading through this letter to remember that context. This was written to Timothy, a pastor. Yes, this is true. He was entrusted with that calling. But all of us have been entrusted with a calling, both a general calling as believers in Jesus, as well as specific callings, what the Lord has asked you to do with your life. And notice that Paul is saying that it's not his calling. He's not inviting Timothy into his calling. It's Jesus's calling to Paul and to Timothy to follow him in suffering. So what is the testimony of Jesus? Is it not his way of life, his teaching and his miracles, but also his death and his resurrection, his endurance and suffering for the sake of others? Is Paul not just mirroring, pointing Timothy back to the testimony of Jesus, the calling of all believers? Look at this from 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Peter says this, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Jesus' life is the example, and we are called to emulate that. That's why elsewhere in Scripture, Paul is perplexed. How come, and I think it's 1 Corinthians, how come some of you are saying, I follow Paul? How come others of you are saying, I follow Peter? Aren't we all following Jesus? Now, yes, there were some that were following Paul, as following his example, but I love Pastor Martin's title from last week, As I Follow Christ. When Paul says, look at my example, he's only saying, may it be a signpost. May it be a foreshadow. May it be pointing you towards the life of Jesus, because that's where the call is. We're not called to follow Paul. We're called to follow Jesus. And Paul is just trying to do that and give us an example of what that looks like. And then, obviously, right from our Lord. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's the testimony of Jesus. He says, if you want to be my disciple, then do as I did. I'm going to give you an example that you can follow in. Take up your cross and follow me. It's the upside down kingdom. But don't worry, after every cross that we bear, there's a resurrected life. Amen? We follow in his footsteps. It's a beautiful thing. All right, so that's layer number two. That's we're entrusted with the testimony of Jesus, the calling. And here I'm speaking more of the general calling to all believers, to follow in the footsteps of Christ, to suffer well, to endure, and to live in the way that Jesus did, not counting his life greater than others. He came to be a servant. So that's our call. And then, of course, there's the specific call, which we'll get to closer to the end, the specific thing that God has entrusted to you, believer in Christ, what he's asked you to do with your life. But lastly, the third layer that I'm going to highlight is we have been entrusted with sincere faith. And that's character. So the doctrine is the what, the calling is the why, and the character is the how, the sincere faith that God has called us to walk into. Sincere faith, Paul said, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, and what he's talking about there is it's a pure, it's an honest, it's an authentic faith. And as I read these letters, it's interesting because we're not hearing from Timothy, but given the words that Paul says about him, it's become my prayer this week. Lord, make me like a Timothy. To have a sincere faith, to have a humble heart, to walk in purity before you. Paul was reminded of his sincere faith. And remember, just a couple slides ago, we looked at this passage that we were called to a holy life. Holy, meaning set apart. He's talking about that sincere faith. And if we look to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 12 and verse 16, I want to read this to you. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young man, entrusted with a great responsibility. So Paul's writing to him, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and in conduct and in love, in faith and in purity. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. We get so caught up in a one-dimensional faith. We go, what is it? Like, okay, I got to guard the doctrine. I just got to make sure I believe right. I got to study hard. I got to show myself approved. That's what it means to be entrusted well. I'm going to guard this doctrine and make sure that I have the best theology out there. Admirable goal. But then on the flip side, we go, it doesn't matter so much what you believe. It matters who you are. It's my character. I'm going to be, you know, a nice person. I'm going to try to bear the fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to just focus on being the best me I can be. Which one is it? Is it character? Is it doctrine? It's both. Paul's saying it's both. The character is how we deliver that. If we have terrible character, people won't care what we know. Church, we need that reminder. If our character stinks out in this community, why would they care what we know? Why would they care about the message that we deliver? It's both and. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. And interestingly, we used to have this verse, 1 Timothy 4:12, be an example to all believers in your faith, your love, your, how does it go here? Set an example for the believers in your speech, conduct, in love, faith, and purity. And don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. We used to have that up in our living room. Our dining room. And I remember one morning I was reflecting on that, just feeling like, yeah, I feel young, like I don't feel like I'm qualified enough, and almost a smug, I looked at that verse and I went, yeah, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Like, yeah, I'm young, you can't look down on me. And then the Lord gave me a fresh perspective. He said, don't give anyone a reason to look down on you because you're young. Young people, let me just say this to you for a second, and I'm gonna include myself in it. If your life is marked by arrogance, if you don't think that you need to learn, if you don't think that you need accountability, if you don't think that you need others to fulfill what God has asked you to do, I feel like you're giving people a reason to look down on you because you're young. But if your life is marked by humility, by a sincere desire to be shaped by the potter, I am the clay, you are the potter, shape me, Lord, and realize that you need help from other people, you're teachable, you're humble, that is character. So we've been entrusted with our sincere faith, growing in character. All right, for the sake of time, we must move on. Now we've talked about what we've been entrusted with, and what we've been entrusted with is stewards of sound teaching, recipients of a calling, and carriers of a sincere faith. Now we need to ask the question, for what purpose have we been entrusted with these things? And simply put, we have been entrusted with the gospel for the sake of the mission. Now, what mission? The Great Commission, in fact. Go and make disciples of all nations. This is Jesus' parting words. Go and make disciples of all nations. He's talking again about transmission. One thing being passed on to another and stewarded faithfully. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Okay, so that is the mission, and I'd like to show you this plainly from the text. It's so cool when a truth can remain hidden in plain sight right in Scripture. I love when that happens, and this particular insight was very helpful for me. It's very practical. So look again at verses 3-5. Paul says this, "I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." So here's the question. Is Paul presenting himself and Timothy as isolated individuals or as participants within a larger story? Are they isolated? Is it just Paul and Timothy, or are they connected into a larger story? Into a larger story, right? And I'll show you this. Paul is saying that they're part of a larger story. I want to show you this to give you perspective and also to show you how practical it is. So first, we've been in a series called The Grand Story, where Pastor Stephen has skillfully been helping us to see the Bible as a grand narrative, not just a sequence of isolated stories. And Paul is including himself in a long line of people who have all been entrusted with something. And in this case, he says, his ancestors. As my ancestors did. He is part of a grand story. Each character is working towards the same goal. It's a story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Paul is saying that his calling, he does have a calling, a specific one from God, but it's not an isolated character in his own story. He fits into a great story that is being told. He says, "I thank God as my ancestors did." He's part of a bigger story. And then second, Paul shifts his focus from the grand story zoomed out to Timothy's story, as in his family's story. And like Paul, Timothy isn't an isolated individual either. Sincere faith runs in his family, apparently. It was entrusted to his grandmother. It was stewarded and passed on to her daughter, who then stewarded that and passed it on to Timothy. Isn't that beautiful? It was faithfully handed down from one generation to another. So question, how many grandmas do we got here in the auditorium today? Raise your hand if you're a grandma. Amazing, we love you grandmas. All right, now moms. How many moms do we have here today? Raise your hand if you're a mom. Let's give it up for the moms and grandmas, we love them. It's amazing. Okay, last question. How many parents do we have in the room today? If you're a parent, raise your hand. Okay, do you see how intensely practical this is? I'm gonna answer it for you very plainly. What have you been entrusted with? The lives of your children. Paul is saying, look, Timothy, in your own family, from your grandma to your mother, now to you, it's a succession, one generation faithfully imparting what they've been entrusted with. It's amazing. Susanna Wesley, mother of 19 children, including famously John Wesley, she was responsible for caring for her house, her children, including educating them and working on top of that to provide food for the family. Yet she dedicated time every day to prayer and devotion to God, and she had this strange way that she would do that. She would take her apron and she would put it over her head. And that was a time when mom's in prayer. If the apron's over her head, don't you dare go near mom. Okay, so kids out there, if you see the apron over your mom's head this coming week, just let her be, okay? She's with the Lord, or she just needs a break from you. Okay? But think about how she stewarded her faith and passed it on to her kids. John Wesley went on to become one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Again, it's about transmission. Well, I gotta skip along for sake of time. You feeling the weight already? You feeling the weight of this calling? Not sure about you, but to me it feels very weighty, and maybe you feel unprepared. Maybe you feel unworthy. Maybe you feel underqualified or even unwilling to participate in such a great task. Maybe you feel nervous because you think, I'm just gonna mess this up. I'm going to let people down, or I feel shame because perhaps you've already messed it up. As mentioned, this call is not only true to Timothy, but to all of us, to each and every one of us. The question is, how's that load feeling on your back? What you've been entrusted with? If it's feeling weighty to you, I've got a very good encouragement. Here's the good news. It's not on your back, it's on his. Here's how we're going to close it. Entrusted to him. Entrusted to him. Paul says this, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Don't you see the beauty of what Paul is saying? Paul is saying this, is the gospel about our works or about his works, as in Jesus? It's not a trick question. Is the gospel about our good efforts or is it about Jesus' efforts for us? It's about Jesus. Is the gospel about our faithfulness or his? His faithfulness. The gospel is about his courage. He is the hero. He is the faithful one. We have a part to play, make no mistake. But Lord, help us if we ever think that this is on our back to carry. Paul knew that his calling couldn't be carried by himself. He needed to entrust it right back to the one who gave him the calling. He entrusted it to the Lord. So here's the question again. What has God entrusted to you? And maybe today as I've been speaking, there's been a weight welling up in you. See, this is exactly, you're having this argument with the Lord. This is exactly what I was saying, Lord. I'm not strong enough to carry the weight of raising children. I'm not strong enough to be the spouse that I need to be. I'm not strong enough to carry the calling that you've given me, to be a marketplace leader on fire for you, to make an impact in the school division, to be a doctor that's faithful to Christ. I'm not strong enough to lead the small group that I have or to serve on the worship team. Whatever it is that he's entrusted to you, maybe you've began to feel the weight and your knees are beginning to shake and give out. You're going, I can't carry this. I'm not strong enough. I don't have what it takes. And that's exactly what Paul anticipates. He says, what has been entrusted to me, I entrust right back to God. The only one who is able to guard it until that day. And then at the end of his life, he goes, I've finished the race. I've run my course. And I get to go and depart and be with him. So I'm going to get you to just close your eyes for a second. Jesus, would you bring to mind that which you've entrusted to us to be a faithful steward of? What are the burdens that we're carrying, the things you've asked us to do that perhaps we've been laboring in our own strength to try to achieve? Maybe it's a sin burden. You've entrusted us to live a holy life, and today we're just reminded of how compromised we are at times. Are we trying to fight that on our own strength, Lord? We ask that you would show us, Father, what are the burdens we're carrying? As we go into this last song of worship, I'm going to invite you to do something radical. I'm going to invite you to entrust that back unto God, to rely on his strength and not your own. There's more I wish I could say, but I don't have the time for it. But one thing I want to close with is just saying, he is faithful. We're a part of a grand story. And Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's in control of this story. He's in control of your story. And he's going to help you get to that finish line. You need to put your faith in him. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we go into this last song of worship to entrust it back to God. Let's do that together as a church.